Amen. Praise the Lord. Great to see you guys. Awesome. I'm excited about getting in God's Word and what God has for us today. Let's open up to Revelation chapter 21. We don't have a long way to go in Revelation, do we? Of course, I don't think we have a long time to go till the Lord comes back either, so praise the Lord for that. But we'll at least be equipped and know what's going on, right? Wanted to try to cover all 21 today, but I think we're only going to get the first 8 verses. There's so much in here, and I don't want to rush it, although we're close to the end. I just want to squeeze every drop out of it we can. But let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And again, thank you for your word and God just showing us what's going to be happening. The new heaven and the new earth. Behold, I make all things new, you said, and you will make all things new. And right now, this morning, God, there are those in here who need all things made new. They're desiring that all things be made new. I know there are some that are probably on top of the world right now, but there's some in this room probably at the bottom of the barrel right now. And they're ready for the new world. They're ready for the new heaven. They're ready for the new earth. And Lord, even if our lives are not at the bottom of the barrel, we're ready. We want to see you, Lord. We want you to take over. We want you to bring true righteousness and justice to this world. And we're excited about what you have for us throughout eternity. So, Lord, minister to your people today. And I pray that if there are any lacking hope, you'd restore hope today. If there are any, Lord, that are in despair for some news they just received or whatever the case might be, God, restore them this morning by this word and by showing us what is going to be happening. Give us a clear picture of our future, Lord. And that's all we need to rejoice. So pour out your spirit, Lord, and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Making all things new. Now, I started to title today, matter of fact, I had it titled this morning, The New Heaven and the New Earth and the New Jerusalem, because that's really what we're looking at today. But you know what? There's a theme that God really was putting in my heart this morning that just kept coming back and really pumping through my spiritual veins, so to speak, and that is, I'll make all things new. You know, he says in verse 5, that old statement, behold, I make all things new. And what was really in my heart was, and probably for many of us this morning, and God usually does that for a reason, it's just to remind you that God's going to make all things new. This world is temporary. Now, I know we know that. And I know we're to occupy until he comes. But again, this is not where our hope is. But it's also not where our despair is. Are you with me? As a pastor, I see a lot of things. I see a lot of death. And I see a lot of sorrow. I do see joy as well. I see a whole kind of mixed bag of all the different things that being a pastor brings you into being. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to be happy when there's that day where there's no more sorrow, where there's no more death. And even until that day, we think, all right, can I hang on until that day? What I want the Holy Spirit to do for you today and to do for us today is to give you hope right now. You don't have to wait until, you know, you're in heaven before you have joy. You can have joy right now and you can have hope. And it really comes down to understanding the Lord, understanding his word, and understanding what he has promised to do for us. I will make all things new, a literal new heaven, a literal new earth, a literal new Jerusalem. How many of you today would like a brand new start? You ever just feel you've messed up so much, you wish you could just plow whatever it is up and start over and erase everything? I feel that way about my life. I really do. Now, since I've been walking with Christ, most of my life in the Lord, I feel better about. But my life before the Lord and even some things I've done in Christ, I wish I could just plow them up and do away with them and never see them again. The exciting thing about what we're going to be seeing today is that's exactly what the Lord is going to do. He's not going to come in and refurbish you. I recently helped my dad sell an old car. And my dad had refurbished that old car. But still, when I got in it, guess what it was? An old car. Now, some of you guys are going, I love old cars. Don't pick on old cars, man. Listen, I've got nothing against old cars. But it still will only do what an old car will do, no matter how good you fix it up. You with me? We're going to get new models, guys, that are going to do things that are unbelievable and are going to be eternal, and they'll never run out or outdate or lose their steam, so to speak. That's what our future is. And sometimes you just want that new start, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, and we wish we could just erase things. How many of you guys have ever heard the words irreversible damage? It's not a fun thing to hear, is it? Maybe it's a heart condition. And the doctor comes in and says, you have irreversible heart damage. Or maybe it's dementia. Maybe there's irreversible brain damage. And for some of us, like me, yes, you don't really have any more to lose. Maybe somebody came in and said it's irreversible or whatever the case might be. Maybe you've got some disease, you know, that you either caught by just living in a sin-fallen world, or maybe it's a disease that you brought on yourself because of a lifestyle you were living before Christ, or even after if you fell into sin. Whatever, here's the bottom line. You are not to be in despair. You're getting a brand new model. God is going to wipe the slate clean. It's going to all start over. And not only are you going to get a brand new model, it's not even going to be remembered. That's what today's message is all about. Starting brand new, everything brand new, and not restoring the damaged, but again, just making it complete from the beginning as though it just started. That's exciting to me. Now, where do we come in relation today to our chronological order? Today we come historically to the end of the thousand-year reign and the beginning of the rest of eternity. Notice I said the rest of eternity because you're living eternally now. How many of you realize right now you are eternal beings? Right now. You're not waiting to enter eternity. You are eternal. You'll change bodies, but you're still eternal. So we just finished last week with seeing Satan being thrown into the lake of fire. The false prophet, the Antichrist, were already there for 1,000 years. We have ruled and reigned on the earth with the Lord for 1,000 years. The great white throne judgment. Everyone was brought before it and judged throughout history, except for the believers, because they don't face that judgment. They were cast into the lake of fire, and that's where we come here historically in the whole new heaven and the new earth, and when God creates it. And so we see this newness. Now, again, it's kind of like if you have a house. Imagine buying a house that you find out has irreversibly been ruined by mold. You bought it, you purchased it, and you realize, all right, this thing has mold in it. You don't have the money to fix it right then, so what do you have to paint it? You have to treat it. You have to do everything you can to make it last as long as it will, but there's going to come a day where it's better just to knock that thing down, isn't it? I spoke with a friend this week who, his mother is elderly, and apparently there's this community. They take up funds, you know, I don't know if it's governmental or community or what it is, but either way, they go in and they help the elderly. I think it may be governmental. They go in and they help the elderly, and they find out all the problems they have in their house, and they help them fix them up so they can live out their later years, you know, in comfort. And not have everything broken. Well, he said to my mom's house, and it was so bad. I mean, completely so bad. And the bill was getting so high, they finally just said, hey, we're tearing this thing down and building a brand new one. And I thought, what a picture of what the new heaven and new earth is going to be like. The Lord is going to tear down the old. He's going to bring in a brand new. And that's exactly what we're going to see today. He'll start over and give a brand new start. Not only a brand new start, but again, something that gives you a way out. You know, sometimes you feel like there's no way out, right? You're trapped. You ever felt that way? There's no way out. You know, maybe you're going to be condemned to this condition until the day you die. There is a way out. It's just until this body's done and the new one is given. And who knows, God may even heal it before that. You know, we sang, I believe you're my healer. You know, God may heal you before that. But the good news for us today is even if he doesn't, you're going to get out of this. I read a story this week about a man who was taking a shortcut through a cemetery on his way home. And he says that he didn't realize they had dug a new grave. Now, they're supposed to cover them, but they didn't. And so it was pitch black. The guy said he fell into the grave and falls down in this grave that's like 7 or 8 feet deep or whatever it was. 7 feet deep, I think, and he was a smaller guy. And he realized when he falls in it, there's the shock of it and the pain, you know, and then kind of the freak. I'm in kind of a, you know, a grave here. And he's trying to get out and realizes he can't get out. And he finally comes to the conclusion, you know what, I'm going to be here till the morning. So I might as well just settle in and take it easy. So he said he kind of snuggled up in the corner and leaned up against the side just to go to sleep and just wait till the morning and yell for somebody because he couldn't get out. And he hears somebody all of a sudden come up walking up, and somebody else was taking the same shortcut. And sure enough, he said, kaboom, right into the grave. So two of them were in there. Well, the guy that fell in didn't see the guy that was in there. And he's thinking, now I just can't say, hey, I'll scare him to death, you know. The guy just fell in the grave, right? So he said he was sitting there kind of thinking, how do I let this guy know? And he said, the guy's struggling to get out. He can't get out. Finally, he said, I got to tell him. So he stood up. And he said, I very gently put my hand on his shoulder and said, there's no way out. And he said, he got out. I'll bet he did. But see, there's some of you this morning that are thinking, you know what? I've fallen in this grave. And there's no way out. There is a way out. His name is Jesus Christ, first of all, just in our salvation. But guys, there's even a way out of your situation. There's salvation and there's situation. Your situation is going to pass away and God has a brand new one for you. And that's what this is all about, the new heaven and the new earth. Let's jump into it. Notice chapter 21, verse 1. John, giving the vision, says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Now, again, we explained why there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and why that needs to be done, because, again, this one has fallen. This one has been tainted by sin. It's corrupted. There's that picture of that mold that can't be released or all these things. The only answer is to wipe it clean. We understand that, and God will build a brand new one. But I think we need to understand as well, there's not going to be any sea. Now, some of you who love the ocean and this kind of thing, you're going, oh, man, no sea. You know, look, I don't know why there's not going to be a sea, but I know this. I know that whatever God does, it's going to be greater than what we have now. What do you think? I mean, we're not going to be up there going, wow, Lord, I really wanted to go deep sea fishing, and this guy over here surfs, and it's not going to be that, all right? We're going to be excited, but for whatever the reason, God is going to do away in the new heaven and new earth. There won't be a sea, if you will, and he creates this brand new model that we'll be living in for the rest of eternity. Now, there's something else I think I need to say here as well, because I think there's a common misunderstanding about the heaven and the earth. You know, when we say the word heaven, we typically think of where God lives. But the Bible says there are three different heavens. I don't know how many heavens there will be in the new heaven and new earth. I don't know that. Maybe just one. But right now we have three. Now, some of you have probably heard the terminology seventh heaven or, you know, this kind of thing. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches three heavens. The first heaven, the Bible says, back in Genesis 1, is this that immediately surrounds the earth. It's the air that we breathe. It's where the birds fly. It's where the airplanes fly. The second heaven, the Bible says, is the universe. It's where all the stars are that surround the first heaven. And the third heaven, Paul described to us, because that is the abode of God. And Paul told us it was the third heaven. That is when Paul died and went to heaven. He says he was in the third heaven and he saw the Father. So right now we have three heavens. We will only have, well, it only mentions one heaven here. He makes a new heaven and a new earth. It's not plural. I don't know if there'll be anything beyond that. But either way, we'll be here with the Lord in that. Notice it says, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What an amazing picture. As this new Jerusalem slowly descends from heaven, John sees it. He says, its beauty is like the appearance as a bride adorned for her husband. Guys, there's nothing much like watching that bride come down the aisle. One of the disadvantages I have as a pastor is seeing all the death and all the sorrow. But one of the advantages I have as a pastor is seeing all these brides coming down the aisle. And you know, I've heard the phrase, there's no such thing as an ugly bride or a non-beautiful bride. You know, it makes it sound harsh to say ugly bride, but they're all beautiful. It doesn't matter what the condition, what the, even if there was some disease or some accident that happened, there's something about the wedding dress, there's something about the whole situation. There's just a beauty to it that is hard to really describe from my vantage point. Now, we've all seen weddings, but I see them and I watch this whole thing take place and I try to imagine the new Jerusalem coming down like a bride. Imagine all the adornments. Now, some of our weddings are a little more meager than others because it depends on the finances, how fancy a wedding is. But there's not going to be a financial restraint when the new Jerusalem comes floating down from heaven. When we get into this next part in chapter 21 at the end, we're going to see that the gates are literally made of pearls. You've heard of the pearly gates. They literally are pearls. The streets are made of gold and they're see-through. Everything is just a new type of material that we can't even imagine. This beautiful radiance floating down out of heaven like this bride adorned. And the Lord finally has his bride, the church. And now we're going to live in this new Jerusalem that looks as beautiful as a heavenly bride could ever look. And again, it's hard to even imagine what this is going to be like and what it's going to look like. And John says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Tabernacle meaning living among men. I am there, God says. And he will dwell with them and they shall be his people. And God himself will be their God. And I love this. Look at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Guys, look at the list of things that God's going to do when he comes back. And again, what's going to happen in the new heaven and the new earth, I should say. Notice, first of all, he says he'll wipe away every tear. Now, we're not to the crying part yet, but we know that he's going to wipe crying away too, but every tear, there will be no more tears. Think about that. There's not going to be a reason for a tear. There's only going to be joy and rejoicing in the kingdom. How many of you look forward to that? Next, notice he says not only no more tears, here's part of the reason for that, there'll be no more death. Only life. What a great day when there's no more death. I hate death. I hate seeing death. Now, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not looking forward to it, and I'm not wanting it to happen. I know I'm not really going to die. I'm just going to move from this body to the next. But at the same time, I hate what death does. I watch the families grieving. I watch them crying. I see their hearts broken. And even among believers, I mean, we have the joy of knowing that we're going to be with the Lord forever, don't we? But at the same time, isn't the sorrow still there? There's still that sorrow because death brings with it sorrow. It's going to be done away with. No death, which really describes the next one because notice he says here, there'll be no more sorrow. Again, who wouldn't like that? Sorrow means literally manifested grief, which means a sorrow that bears out in the life. You know, you can be so sorrowful that it begins to affect your health. There's a grieving process that takes place, but if that grieving process goes on too long, it can pull a person down, even into physical malady. That's why it talks about laughter is like spiritual. Laughter is like medicine. You know, it heals. And too much sorrow can overwhelm. He says, that'll be done away with. Notice next he says, there'll be no crying there. Now that goes kind of in line with the tears, but he breaks them out to show the difference in the tears and the crying. No crying, no need of crying. Who of you are tired of crying? You know, you're just glad it's going to be over with one day. Because again, there'll only be joy. Then notice next it says, there'll be no more pain. Again, who of us doesn't want to be done away with pain? How many of you guys like pain, you know? Think about it. A place where there's no pain, no crying, no sorrow, none of these things. And again, there's been great pain in this world for thousands of years. Not just physical pain, but some of you this morning have great emotional pain. You have great emotional pain. Some of you have great mental pain, anguish, pain in different ways. You know, there's a different kind of pain. There's a spiritual pain. You know, in spiritual warfare, there's pain. In the battle of spiritual warfare, that's something I didn't even know existed until I became a Christian. But I have experienced physical pain so great that I've moaned. It's been like, oh. And it's spiritual pain. It's not emotional. It's not psychological. It's not physical. It's that moaning that comes from the grief of something that's happening in the spiritual battle. The Lord says all of this will be done away with, every bit of it. Why? Notice, because all of the former things are done away with, every bit of it. I love it. It's going to be new, brand new, everything new. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make how many things new? All things. Guys, if you're an underliner, that's a good one. Because he's not going to just, as I said, refurbish you. He's going to make you completely new. You will be a new creature, a new creation once again. Even as you were when you were born again, you're going to be another new creation. Not born again a second time because you're already born again, but you're going to have a new body and a new life and a new future and a new hope. And so he's going to make all things new, not some things, all things. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I love this. Notice Jesus not only declares that he will make all things new, he then declares that his word is faithful and true. Guys, do you really believe the word of God is faithful and true? It's easy as a believer to nod and say, yes, I believe that. And I'm not saying you don't. I believe it. And I know that you do believe it. But you know what? You don't really know if you really believe God's word until you're tested. And when that test comes along where God says all things work together, that's when it's really tested. How could this possibly work together for good? I see no possible way. Do you believe that God's word is faithful and true even when you can't see a way? That's when we know that we believe the word of God truthfully from the top to the bottom, every bit of it. And if we do, it's a light to our path and leads us in the right direction. And guys, note this. When it comes to the word of God, it means all of it. If God says he's faithful and true to his word, he's faithful and true to all of it. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. And then in verse 14, what? And the word became flesh. Interpretation. Jesus Christ was and is the word. Now, why is that so important? Because guys, again, that means he's all of the word. Old and New Testament. From the beginning to the very end is Jesus Christ. It's not like Jesus is something mystical here on paper, so to speak. But at the same time, it is Jesus manifested in words. And the reason I say this is because have you ever heard people say, well, I believe part of the Bible is inspired of God or whatever, but I don't believe that part. I don't believe that part. I don't believe that part. Guys, my question to that is, if Jesus is the word and he's all of it from beginning to end, which part of Jesus do you not believe? You know, we can't just leave part of Jesus out. You know, okay, I'll take his arms, but leave his ears off, you know. All right, I like this part of it, but I don't leave, you know, don't do that. You can't do that. Jesus is the full package. He is the word from the very beginning to the very end. And by the way, this also answers a question, and you hear this a lot. You know, we have a lot of social issues that are a real agenda and really on the plate of the American people today, don't we? A lot of social issues. I could go down the list of all these things. Some people believe this. Some people believe that. This is okay. Well, the Bible doesn't say, well, Jesus never said, and I heard again this week, well, Jesus never said that that behavior was wrong. Jesus never said that. You know what popped in my brain? Listen, if the word of God says it anywhere, guess who said it? Jesus. Why? Because he is the word. You see, here's where we get stumbled. People limit Jesus' words to the stuff in red. They limit Jesus' words to what he said while a man in a human body walking on this planet. But is Jesus limited to what he said when he was a man? Is Jesus limited to what he said when he walked the earth in this body? Or is Jesus everything from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through to the end of Revelation because he is the word? Do you follow me? He said it all. So if somebody says, well, Jesus never said that that's wrong. Yes, he did. Where? Back here in Genesis, right here in Deuteronomy. Well, that's not Jesus. Oh, yes, it is. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. That means that all of this Word is Jesus. And whether he said it in the body or out, he still said it. And I love that. Because when you bring Jesus into the equation, it silences everyone. Well, I wish it would silence everyone. It certainly proves that the argument they're making is wrong. But the bottom line is, some people still talk. Until that day, the Lord silences all of them. And guys, here's another one. When the Lord says his word is faithful and true, I've heard people say this. Well, we're not supposed to pay attention to the Old Testament today. Now, I know this ties right into what I just said, but is the Old Testament Jesus as well? Of course it is. Jesus said this about the Old Testament in Matthew chapter 5, because the New Testament wasn't even written yet. About the Old Testament, Jesus said this. He said, I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Not to be destroyed, but fulfilled. Paul said in the New Testament, he said, you know what? He said, the law is good if it's done lawfully. It's good. There's nothing wrong with the law. Yeah, but Pastor Mark, we're no longer under the law. I know we're not under the law. I'm not teaching law here. Is everybody with me on that? We're not under the law. You don't have to sacrifice animals or keep the feast or do all these things that the law requires. But even if you made the argument, well, we're not under law, so therefore the Old Testament... Did you know that the law only makes up about 3.5 books of the Old Testament? Did you know that? Half of Exodus, all of Leviticus, all of Numbers, and then Deuteronomy is just a recap. That's the law. So even if you took those three chapters out or those three books out, you still got all the rest of the Old Testament to deal with. It's amazing to me. Again, I heard somebody say again just this week or last week recently, you know, about the Old Testament. We don't need the Old Testament. Let me ask you a question. When Peter and Paul... and all the disciples, when they went and did a Bible study, what did they use? Gang, did they have the New Testament yet? It didn't even exist. The New Testament was written during the first century. It wasn't even completed until around 95 to 98 AD, which means what did they do? Gather together the first 100 years of the church and say, well, I'd love to teach you the word, but we have nothing that applies right now. And so because of that, we'll just wait. Second century, boy, it's going to kick in, you know? All of the Word of God, everything from beginning to the end, every bit of it needs to be studied, needs to be taught. And the Lord says here, you know what? It's faithful and true. You write this down because my Word is faithful and my Word is true. And he said to me, verse 6, it is done. Ring any bells? It is finished. And you're like, wait a minute, what do you mean it is done? Wasn't it done on the cross? The answer is yes, it was done on the cross, but the check wasn't yet cashed. Now that may not be the best example, but the bottom line is it was all paid for. Sins were all paid for. It's done on the cross. It's a done deal. But until we get to the very end, when the final judgment takes place, there's still unfinished business, right? There's unfinished business, but it's done. Now it's going to be finished. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That is the beginning and the end. There in the Greek, you guys know that. The Lord has always existed. He will always exist. The beginning and the end, I will give. And I love this. Not only that, I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. So the water of life, he's going to drink it freely, him who thirsts. And I love this because, you know, sometimes I feel like I just can't get enough of the Lord. God, I want more. I need more. Once we're in the kingdom, guys, you're never going to need more. You're always going to have all that you want, and you're going to be drinking freely of the Spirit of God. Can you imagine the Spirit of God in its fullness without limit in your life? That's what it's going to be in the kingdom of God. Is that exciting or what? I doubt I'm the only one that gets excited about that. I need the Spirit of God to think that we're going to have this constant flow. And I love it because the Bible says that when the Lord places his throne, at least during the 1,000-year reign, I don't know what it'll be like for sure in the new heaven and new earth, it doesn't tell us, but you know, we would tend to think he'll follow that same pattern. We'll leave that up to the Lord. But during the 1,000-year reign, remember, the throne will be set up. And under the right side of the throne, at the Lord's right hand, there's going to be that stream, that water of life, that water, fresh stream coming out from under the throne, the Bible says, that will be there and restore all the oceans and all the rivers of the world during the 1,000-year reign. That's exciting to me because in Psalm 16:11, it says this, in your presence, Lord, is the fullness of joy. And catch this, at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. What's in his right hand? This river of life. You'll be able to drink freely from the river of life. This is so awesome. I love it. And so he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, guys, this verse, I was meditating on this the last couple of days. And I don't want you to take this wrong, because I don't want to get us in a covetous mindset. But think about your inheritance in God. He says here that you're a child, that you are his son, that you are his daughter. You belong to him. And then he says, not only are you a child and you're going to be a child, but you will inherit how many things? All things. Now imagine this. You ever seen something you wished you could do and didn't have the ability to do it? Or maybe you're looking through one of those magazines or watching some show, and maybe there's some place like on a Greek island or in the Caribbean and some palace. Well, I'd love just to go and stay there. You will own it. You won't just go and stay there. You won't be a guest there. Now, I'm not talking about specific palaces even being around the same ones. I'm making a point. God will make all things new and create all these new things, but you will be the owner of them. They will belong to you. That is your inheritance. Don't be jealous of others. Man, I wish I had that kind of car. I wish I had that much house. I wish, and maybe somebody's saying, well, I don't. I'm too spiritual to wish those things. Well, praise the Lord for that. But for some of us that have ever had the thought of, wow, wouldn't that be great? It's all yours, everything. God's going to give you everything in the kingdom of God. Some of you ladies, you ever wish that you could go to North Carolina, eat at the finest restaurant in Asheville, and then go spend the night at the Biltmore? Now, I know some of you have thought that. Not all of you, but some of you. None of you guys have thought that. But some of you ladies, you know, have thought that. You will own it. You won't be a guest visiting. Now, not literally the Biltmore. Are you with me? It's not like the Biltmore is going to be there in the new heaven. It may not even be there in the millennial kingdom. I don't know. The point is, the palaces, the greatness of God, all of his glory, everything that God creates. And he goes, this is yours. You're my bride. You own it. You're not a guest. You're not a visitor. You don't get to just stay there. And I'm so glad I know this person. I get to stay. No, you're the owner. It's yours. All things are yours. And when you realize that, guys, it's just, you know what? It's just, you can rest about things down here. Dwight Moody in the 1800s, a great evangelist in the late 1800s, the fire, the great fire that destroyed much of Chicago in the late 1800s. Some of you may know about it, have read about it. Dwight Moody's house completely burned down. He lost everything. Everything he had, he lost it. His was one of the casualties. And a newspaper reporter was asking Dwight Moody, he said, you know what? He said, look, you've lost everything. It's all gone. You've lost everything. How do you handle that? He says, you don't understand. He says, everything is mine. He says, I own all things. I have an inheritance. Now, I can't get it yet. You know, you can't walk up to the person that's leaving you an inheritance and say, hand it over, you know, right now. But if it's your inheritance, one day you're going to get it and you own it all. That's your future, guys. You guys are the future owners of this planet. You're the future owners of all of the real estate of this planet. You ever want to get involved in real estate? Well, you own a planet. All right? I like that portion of Knoxville. You'll own Knoxville, you know. You will own the world. All of us together will. One big family owning everything, and all will be ours. Everything shared. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. Now, again, I know in the new heaven and new earth, we know that's what's it going to look like, but the Lord is telling us this is what it's going to be. You're going to be the owners. You're not going to just be visiting. You're going to be part of it. And notice the last verse, he gives now a list. Here's, he ends this portion. This is as far as we'll go today, verse 8. But he ends this portion here talking about those who will not get in the kingdom. And guys, note this, because this will be a shocker for some people. It may not be a shocker for the believers, but for somebody in the world hearing this, this would be a shocker of some of the people that the Bible says will not inherit the kingdom of God if they do these things. Look, number one, he says, but the cowardly, and let me read the whole verse and then we'll go back so it's in context. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, we know that's the second death. We talked about that last week. But notice the first one here that he says will not inherit the kingdom of God, the cowardly. Now, this does not mean that you have a temporary failure. It does not mean that you were on that spot and you denied the Lord like Peter did. If that was the case, Peter wouldn't get in, right? This is talking about those who choose to live this way as a lifestyle. Their concern is what everybody else thinks rather than what God thinks, and they refuse to acknowledge the Lord in their life. God says, if you're cowardly, Jesus said this, if you deny me before men on earth, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. That's sobering, isn't it? Again, not talking about a moment of weakness, but talking about a lifestyle and a choice where it's just not worth it. I'm not going to do it. Look at number two, the unbelieving. Now, this is pretty amazing when you really think about it, because this is not active deniers. These are not atheists who say, oh, I don't believe in God. These are just people who are kind of indifferent. You know, I don't know. I don't really know what I believe. I don't know. He says they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Number three, abominable. Literally what it means is those having a shameless attitude. That means there's no shame anymore. Have you noticed in our culture that shame is almost completely gone? There's no shame anymore. Sins that we used to hide in the closet in America, people are now proud of. They're proud of it. They march in the streets about it. How we have changed. There's no blushing anymore. That's amazing to me. There's nothing that people are ashamed of. He says, these people right here that no longer have shame, sin doesn't bother them, and now they actually flaunt it. He says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at the next one. Murderers. Again, this does not mean biblical taking of life, such as the death penalty. God sanctions that. God ordains that. This is talking about unbiblical taking of life. Something that is not a righteous taking of life. And so he says, those who murder, those who take a life without a proper biblical authority, he says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You have no right to do that. And it's amazing to me, people today, they will kill someone, even under certain religions, and they rejoice. They murder and say, God is great, God is great, God is great. And God says, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Is that amazing or what? What a contrast. How shocked certain people are going to be. This next one is pretty amazing. Notice this, the sexually immoral. Guys, we've gotten so confused in our culture today. Some people might even ask, well, what is sexual immorality? Who makes the rules? Who said what it is or what it didn't? God does. The Bible says what is right and what is wrong. And yet in our culture today, almost everything goes, you know what this word means? There is a meaning here to like prostitution in this, but this word right here means also any sexual activity outside of marriage. Think about that. Any sexual activity outside of marriage. Is any of that going on today? Now, again, I know we're sinners. I know the world is full of sin. But it's so much so today that shameless attitude, people don't even care. They'll talk about it out in the open. When I was a kid, man, I remember as a kid hearing that somebody had moved in with someone and they weren't married. They were actually going to live together and they weren't married. It's like, oh boy, how ashamed their parents must be. How sad the parents were ashamed. And the family was sad. Today, how people treat it? They're moving in together. Do you see what's happened to us? It's happened so gradually over the years that we don't even, living together unmarried, relations physically unmarried, we don't even hardly blink at it. And yet God says, all those people that do that, they're preventing themselves from entering the kingdom of God. If God takes it that seriously, how seriously should we take it? Amazing. And by the way, ladies, I see these women that live, they let a guy move in with them. And years and years go by and they're like, I just wish he'd ask me to marry him. Maybe one day we'll be married. Why won't he ask me to marry him? Here's why. Here, this is from a guy to you, okay? He doesn't have to. You've already let him move in. You've given him all the benefits of marriage without any of the responsibility. To the flesh, that's a good deal. But in God, it's wrong. We need to be responsible. If we're going to have children, we need to be a dad. We need to be a mom. If we're going to have relationships, we need to be married. We need to do it the way God said. Fire is beautiful in the fireplace, but if you put it in the middle of the living room, it'll burn the house down. And that's what we have done as a culture. We've taken what God intended to be in the fireplace in its proper role and blessed us in it. Made it warm and alluring, and we've brought it to the middle of the house, and the house is burning down. And it's sad because we can't even see it anymore. Notice the next one. I got a zip here. Notice the next one. Sorcerers. Interesting word. It's the word pharmakeis. It has two different meanings here. The first meaning, one meaning is witchcraft or those who are mediums. And the next one means potions or we would say drugs. So those who are involved in witchcraft or mediumism and those involved in drugs, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. First, a medium. The Bible says that all clairvoyant or medium activities are demonic and will be condemned, and those involved in them will not enter the kingdom of God. How many of you have seen the advertisements for the new Long Island medium? There's some new show coming on, Long Island Medium, and they show this big smiley lady, and she's all happy and this kind of thing, whatever. Listen, let me let you know something. There is no happy medium. It doesn't exist. They may pretend to be happy, but it's demonic, and the Bible says we are to stay away from it. But Pastor Mark, it's real. She said something, and it happened, and that person, it's real. Let me ask you a question. Is it real? Yes. But it's real demonic. See, this is where the enemy can lure people in and deceive them. They see something real, and because they see that it's real, what do they say? It must be good or it must be right. Listen, the demonic realm is real. The demonic realm has limited abilities to do things and say things and arrange things. And he can tell this Long Island medium or whoever else what it's going to be. And then she can just spew it out. Everybody goes, oh! It's real, but it's real demonic. We're to stay away from it. He says, those that do that will not enter the kingdom of God. Notice the last two, idolaters. That is anyone who worships a false god. Or this is interesting, in this meaning of this word, it can be a statue of the true God. Isn't that interesting? Even the statue of the true God, the Bible forbids it. He says it's idolatry. He says if you do that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's the last one? Liars. Man, how many of us haven't told a lie? Liar. Just kidding. Anyway, I haven't. You're a liar. Just kidding. Yeah, if we say we haven't lied, we're lying. We can't even say we hadn't lied without lying. Isn't that amazing? Because we know we are. Now, this isn't talking about, again, those of us that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Is everybody with me? And this isn't talking about if we've ever done any of these things ever. We're forgiven under the blood. These are those who reject Christ and have chosen to do these things. And he says, the liars are those who tell these falsehoods. Again, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this one probably would be the most shocking for some people. Think about that. Probably the most shocking. How many people tell lies on a regular basis and just think it's no big deal today? We're so deadened in our culture. How surprised they're going to be to think, you mean that's one of the things that will keep me out of the kingdom of God? That's what John's saying here. That's what the Spirit of God is saying through John. It'll keep us out of the kingdom. And then, of course, he ends by saying the second death and the eternal judgment will be where those who do these things. Guys, how many of you would like a new beginning this morning? How many of you would like a new start? I can't guarantee God's going to give you a new beginning or a new start. But I can tell you this, we've got one coming. There's going to be a new start and a new beginning on the horizon. It's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. All the stuff you've done is going to be wiped away, never remembered again. This earth's going to be wiped away, never to be remembered again. And you're just going to live forever in the kingdom of God. And this is exciting to me. Behold, I make all things new. You know, some of you guys say, I need something made new this morning. I want to pray for you. That God, although we have to wait until the new heaven and the new earth or even the millennial kingdom to wipe away these things, that'll be for us the first time, you know, really, and done away then even, before the new heaven and new earth. But guys, some of you need a touch from the Lord this morning. You need to know that God's going to give you that. You need some hope. You've heard the words irreversible damage. You've got the incurable disease. You've got the whatever might be there. Listen, let's get our eyes on the Lord. Let's get our hope in him because God is going to wipe this away. We temporarily have to put up with this, but there's going to be a day when there's no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. And to that I say, hallelujah and praise the Lord. And I don't use that religiously or as in Christian ease. I say that from the heart. That's our future. Let me pray for you. Let's pray. Father, I want to lift up your saints this morning right now. And Lord, some of them are facing really hard situations right now and maybe even hopeless. Maybe they just found out that whatever they have is irreversible damage. Or some disease they have has no cure. Maybe a failing heart, or it could be anything, Lord. Whatever the case might be. It might even be relationships that there seem to be no hope for. And Lord, I don't know about those relationships, but I do know about these bodies that they're fading away. And I know that one day they're going to be completely gone. But you have promised us that you one day will make all things new. All the old will pass away. All things will become new. Let us revel in that today. Let us meditate with all things being new. And I pray you would minister your spirit to your people right now to receive that. Just receive that right now. In the name of Jesus, receive God's encouragement. Let him pour it into your heart. Meditate on all things being new one day. Just let it dance around in your brain and dance with it. And Lord, I thank you also that we're going to have this amazing inheritance. Lord, as all things are made new, we'll be enjoying all those new things for eternity. There'll be nothing that won't be ours, the entire kingdom, all that it is, all that you are, Lord, you're giving to us, and we will be one with you. What a glorious day that's going to be. There's a lot of things today, Lord, to be sad about and a lot of things to be concerned about. But this we know, one day it's all going to pass and we will have glory forever in the kingdom of God. Lord, encourage us in that. Strengthen us in that and build up your flock today in that. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you, God, for how you've ministered to us today. And God, we just give you glory for what you've done. Thank you, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.